Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that you can speak to us through it. And we thank you for this personal letter from Paul to Philemon. And we ask that you'll speak to us through this. And by your Holy Spirit, show us how it applies to our lives. Amen. One other problem with this not being a Sunday conversation, we had a bit of a hole in the sermon schedule. What were we going to do? So I was stuck with this awful decision to make, told I had a totally free choice. I mean, the tyranny of a totally free choice. Where do you start? And then it struck me, since you're in the middle of a series on Colossians on Sunday evenings, the obvious thing would be to look at the companion letter to Colossians, the one that was delivered at the same time, this letter to Philemon. So it sort of fits in with the Colossians theme. Clever, eh? And I love Philemon because it's different. It is a personal letter. It's funny when you read between the lines. It's moving. And it shows the power of the gospel, the power to transform lives, the power to make people see the world and each other in a new way, and the power to have consequences that not even Paul had thought of. And it's short, it's a nice bite-sized chunk. Hence my choice. So let's get on with it. Paul is in prison at the time of writing, most likely in Ephesus, in which case it's 55 or 56 AD, but it could be Rome, in which case it's 7 or 8 years after that. But wherever it is, as ever, he's desperate to keep in touch with all the churches he's helped to found. So he's always, it seems, dispatching people around the Roman Empire to act as his postman, delivering letters for him, and to be his representatives, finding out how the church folk are doing and telling them how he's doing. And one such representative was Tychicus. Nice name, isn't it? Tychicus has a ring to it. Anyway, you might want to keep your fingers in Philemon, if you've got there, and just turn back a few pages to page 1185, which is in Colossians. And Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, we read this. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. And we find out exactly who this Onesimus is in Philemon, the other letter that Tychicus took with him, a personal letter which is all about Onesimus, who we discover is Philemon's runaway slave. But first, who was Philemon? Back in Philemon then, page 1200. Philemon verses 1 to 3. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon is obviously somebody fairly wealthy, comfortably off, we'd say, because he's wealthy enough to have slaves anyway. Apphia, in verse 2, is almost certainly Philemon's wife. Paul wasn't so liberated in his thinking to name her before another man, Archippus, unless she was part of a husband and wife double act, Philemon and Apphia. Archippus was quite possibly their son. Anyway, all three of them are Christians, converted through Paul's ministry, and we're told the church meets in their home. I remember going to a church in a village in Mozambique. It was in this lady's backyard, and we were going to be doing some filming there. We got there early, and we saw them putting chairs out on the veranda for the people leading the service, and then some benches in the yard and an awning to keep off the sun for the congregation. And I picture that scene when I read these verses and similar ones and think about the church in Colossae. It met at Philemon's house, and very probably in the backyard or the courtyard. And I bet it was Onesimus' job to put the chairs out every Sunday ready for the service. And it was obviously a great center of hospitality. Verse 4, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. Verse 7, your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Another great thing to have said about you, you have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. So I think we'd have liked Philemon. It seems a good thing. And I think we can work out what happened with him and Onesimus. Colossae, and that's where Philemon and co live, remember. Colossae was part of the Roman Empire. And throughout the empire, on average, one in every five people was a slave. That's 10 million slaves at any one time. And for the sake of stability, it was important that these slaves knew their place and were kept down. You didn't want 10 million people getting uppity. And that being the case, society demanded that a rebellious slave was dealt with very promptly. If he ran away and got caught, probably the best he could hope for would be branded on the forehead with a letter F for fugitivus, fugitive, runaway. At worst, he could be crucified. And many Roman citizens would have seen draconian punishments like this as a social necessity. And that could well have been how Philemon and Apphia used to think. But becoming a Christian makes you view people in a different way. Well, it should. You come to see that everyone on the planet is equally loved by God, equally dependent on his grace, even slaves. So I'm sure that when they became Christians, Philemon and Apphia would have changed their attitude to their slaves and would have begun to treat them more kindly and with more understanding. And as they did so, you can imagine their neighbors thinking and probably saying out loud how strange and foolish and even dangerous such behavior was, dangerous to the fabric of society. After all, a slave was there to do what you wanted, and that's what slave existed for. You didn't waste your time on a slave's needs or feelings. You trained him or her, and you disciplined them to serve you efficiently, and you made sure they knew that if they stepped out of line, they'd be in big trouble. Start going soft on them, and they'd only take advantage. And of course, it turned out that the neighbors were right. Philemon and Apphia were taken advantage of. One of the things that's impressed me when I was going around the UK filming Salvation Army work with homeless people was and addicts, people like that, was the love and the patience the staff had for their clients. Bishop David Shepherd once said that the main qualification for a youth worker was an infinite capacity for disappointment. And that's necessary with a lot of social work with damaged people as well. You keep trusting, you keep hoping, you give them your time, your love, your energy, you see them begin to change, and then very often you get let down and challenges, are you going to start all over again? That was Philemon and Apphia's experience. Their compassion got thrown back in their face by Onesimus. And of course, that's Jesus' experience too, isn't it? His love and compassion gets thrown back in his face with Judas, with Peter. I don't know the man. And with us. Yeah? But back to Philemon and Onesimus. Paul obviously found Onesimus is difficult to say Onesimus' name very funny, and he delights in making puns about it. As I'm sure you know, Onesimus means useful, but he turned out to be absolutely useless, verse 11. He'd stolen from them. We know that because Paul offers to pay the money back in verse 18. And then he'd done a runner, probably to the delight of Philemon's neighbors. Told you this would happen. They were asking for it. That's what happens when you go soft, serves them right, talk about naive. He'd stolen from them. He'd run away and he turned up in Ephesus or Rome, depending on which place Paul is in prison and writing from. And my guess is that Onesimus then bumps into another character, someone called Epaphras. We read about him at the end of Philemon, verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. Now, that doesn't tell us a lot, but in Colossians, we discover he's one of the people who first brought the gospel to Colossae. That's in Colossians 1, verses 6 to 7. And he's part of the Colossian church family. Colossians 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Epaphras, who is one of you. That means Epaphras, who was with Paul in Ephesus or Rome, was also part of the church family that met at Philemon's house. So Onesimus, the slave, would have known him. They'd have seen each other dozens of times. So you can imagine Onesimus seeing Epaphras in Ephesus or Rome, being recognized and going into a cold sweat. What's Epaphras going to do? Is he going to shop him to the authorities? No, instead, it seems he introduces him to Paul and, praise the Lord, Onesimus is converted and becomes a Christian. And Paul tells him, or maybe Onesimus comes to the conclusion himself, that he's got to turn himself in. He can't carry on being a runaway slave. He must go back to Philemon and sort things out. And that's what he sets off to do. And I can picture him back in Colossae, turning up with Tychicus, Paul's postman, at Philemon and Apphia's front door, and being very anxious that before doing anything rash, Philemon reads this personal letter he's got from Paul. Can I suggest you read that one first, sir? And Philemon does so. He reads Paul's greeting in verses 1 to 3. He reads Paul's warm words of thanks and commendation in verses 4 to 7. And then he reads the first word of verse 8, therefore. And if he was familiar with Paul and his writings, he'd realize, hang on, here it comes. What does he want us to do? Verse 8, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. Paul doesn't want grudging obedience, especially not in this situation when what he's about to ask is all to do with relationships we have with each other once we become Christians. It's about forgiving and accepting one another because we're brothers and sisters and learning to love each other. I appeal to you on the basis of love. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. In other words, he'd become a Christian. Paul's son in Christ. Verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. And Philemon's thinking, well, that'll be a first. Onesimus living up to his name. What does Paul mean? And it's obvious that Paul, this once prim and proper, highly educated Jewish teacher, has become very close to this runaway, thieving Gentile slave. Verse 12, I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. Of course, he was under a sort of house arrest where people could come and visit him and he'd have his own entourage around him to get him his food and clothes, to brief him on the state of the churches, to do his secretarial work, that sort of thing. And Onesimus was a valued and much loved member of that team. Anyway, Paul's great hope is that Philemon will have it in his heart to take Onesimus back and realize that it's true that in all things God does work for the good of those who love him, that the pain and disappointment and ridicule which Onesimus is stealing and running away caused him, it's all been turned around by God to achieve something far better, the transformation of a rather useless slave into not just a slave, a good slave, but an equal, a brother in Christ. Verse 14, I didn't want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do would not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I love that. If you want, I'll pay back the 50 quid that Onesimus stole from you, and I won't even mention the fact that it's down to me that you're a Christian with all the fabulous benefits that Jesus wants to shower on you. I promise not to mention that. Oops, I just did. But do you think Paul meant it as a joke? I'm not sure. Anyway, if Philemon does what Paul asks, news of it will give Paul a real boost. It'll cheer him up no end. Verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And I'm sure Paul's confidence wasn't misplaced. He knew Philemon and Apphia's character, their love for all the saints, the way they've constantly refreshed the hearts of the saints, and they will have accepted Onesimus back like a member of the family. 50 years later, there was a bishop of Ephesus called, wait for it, Onesimus. It'd be nice to think it was the same man, but there's no evidence that there is. But there's a thought. And there you have it, the story of Philemon and his runaway slave. So remember this. If ever one of your slaves runs away and becomes a Christian, be willing to take him back. Is that the message of Philemon? If so, then it's monumentally irrelevant to us, isn't it? But perhaps the key verses are verses 15 and 16. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Christianity is revolutionary stuff. It can turn your slave into your brother. A five-year-old in Sunday school jumping up and down and praising Jesus with all her heart into your sister. We can have Ugandan choir here, and they are our family. The world, society, politics, economics, class puts up barriers all over the place. Jesus is about breaking them down. Ephesians 2 talks of how he himself, Jesus, is our peace. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And Galatians 3, 26 and 28 says, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I don't believe Paul or Philemon or even Onesimus had the imagination to imagine a society without slavery. But Philemon's skeptical neighbors were right. What he and Apphia were doing by showing love to a slave was the thin end of the wedge. And what Paul was teaching took it a bit further. Our job isn't to come up with a political blueprint for British society, but to demonstrate the difference that Jesus makes in our relationships with our fellow Christians and with our non-Christian neighbors, recognizing that Jesus loves them just as much as he loves you, and he died for them too, if they only knew it. So we don't write people off. We don't demonize people. We show love and respect and trust. And when we get it thrown back in our face, as Philemon and Apphia did, we trust God to bring good out of evil. We pick ourselves up, dust ourselves down, and start all over again. It could be the start of a revolution if we behave like this, in the same way that this beginning to question slavery here paved the way for its final abolition in Western society. So let's go with a revolution. Let's do something really insidious. Let's take a risk on someone for Jesus' sake this next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you break down the barriers. Thank you that in you there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And help us to live out the truth of that in the way we relate to other people. Help us to be part of your revolution, turning the world upside down, having a different perspective on things, and above all, showing your love. Amen.